Father, we are grateful. Hallelujah. This is the day of your triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Lord, we put ourselves in remembrance. We think on, meditate on, and ponder the things you accomplished, the things that you did, the things that you suffered, the things that you paid for, the things that you bought for us with your own blood. Your blood was shed for the remission of our sin. Your blood was shed because we were separated from you, and you purchased us back by your blood. So, Lord, we honor you this morning. We worship you this morning. We thank you for this holiday week. We purpose in our hearts to think about it, to consider it, to ponder it, and to remember it, and to do something that would honor you every day this week. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I just like to think about that, you know, every day. You know, if you read your Bible every day, if you pray every day, that's doing something for God. It's actually not doing something for God. You're doing something for you, but you're connecting with God. And we want to connect with God every day. I think that's probably the biggest challenge in the body of Christ. We know that people outside the church, they don't look for fellowship with God. They don't look to spend time with God. They don't look to put God first place in their life or find time every day to get the word of God, to get something for their spiritual development and growth. The Bible says that it is the word of God is food for our spirit, that we esteem your word more than our necessary food. So therefore, if we could, we would put God's word ahead of even the sustenance that we need. So our spirit, we want our spirit to be stronger than our flesh, so that we can walk in the spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So I want spiritual food to make me strong on the inside. You know, we got some dumbbells at home that I throw around and stuff. That's to, you know, strengthen up myself and stuff physically. But more important than that, I want some daily bread to strengthen myself spiritually. I want to be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. I want to put on the whole armor of God that I'm able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What's it all about? I mean, hey, my first place, my first will is to praise God, to worship God, to serve God. But then I also want to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might that I can stand against the wiles of the devil. I don't want to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. I don't want to be walked on. I don't want to be trounced on. I don't want to be defeated. I will not be defeated. No, and I will not quit because I'm redeemed by the blood of Jesus. I've been loosed from Satan's grip. Jesus fought and he won the battle and he won it all for me. I will not be defeated and I will not quit. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit. You're not going to quit. Everybody say, I'm not going to quit. I'm here for the long run. Say that. I'm here for the long run. It may not be a long run. I always, in my life, honestly, all my life as a Christian, you know, we grew up in a Christian home. And so we were in church a lot. And then, you know, in the teenage years and into the young life, young 20s, you know, there's a separation there. But we have common sense and the power of God and love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God brought us back. And so we're there. But you know, we were always thinking about, you know, the things that the Bible taught us. We were taught well by our Sunday school teacher and then our pastor and those types of things growing up. So we knew the Word of God. And so we depended on the Word of God. And I knew in my heart that even when I got far away, that I was coming back. I always had it in my heart that I'm coming back. And I want somebody right now, maybe you're watching with us out there, welcome. And maybe you're here wherever you are, and you've been distant. And even sometimes the distance grows larger. Our separation from the things of God, to go to church or to read my Bible or to spend time in prayer or to sing worship songs or do these things. But you should always make this confession. I'm on my way back. I'm coming back to you, Lord. I'm going back to the throne. I'm going back to the kingdom. I'm going back to the foot of the cross. I'm going to go back and I'm going to serve you, God. I'm going to give my life. Even if you could be in the depths of misery and hell and darkness and the world, but just say it with your faith that I'm coming back to God. I mean, I'm sure there are people out there that aren't in church today that know they should be in church, but there's a schism right now between them and getting up and coming downtown or going to your local church or wherever it is. But if you're going to go to church, you might as well go to a church that preaches the Word of God. Why go to a church and not have the Word of God? Because there's no power in a preacher. Preachers don't have power. The power that preachers have is when they preach the Word of God. Then the anointing comes on you. When they put the Word of God first, then the anointing of the power of the Spirit comes on that preacher, and he begins to speak the truth in love, and he begins to declare the oracles of God, and he begins to speak things that have power in them. There's power, there's wonder-working power in the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, faith. All these things together, coupled together, make us strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And so we put on the whole armor of God that we're able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done all to stand, we stand up. We're standing up. We're not walking around as beggarly. We're not the beggarly people. We're not walking around as defeated foes. We're strong in the Lord. The power of his might. We're putting on the armor of God. We have on the helmet of salvation, the blessed plate of righteousness. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have the shield of faith wherewith we're able to quench all the fiery darts of the Spirit. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we pray. We pray always. With all prayer and supplication, we also pray in the Spirit. Some of you are going, what does that mean? Well, you need to figure it out, because some of the greatest power, some of the greatest breakthroughs, some of the best things that ever happen is I pray in English and then I pray in the Spirit. And if someone wants to wrestle with me over that, or aren't we going to arm wrestle over that? You may beat me in that, but you can't take the truth of God's word away from us, that praying always with all prayer. Look it up in Ephesians. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In the Spirit is not in English. In the Spirit is not in Russian. In the Spirit isn't in Ukrainian. It's not in Spanish. It's not in Mexican. Not whatever language is your second or third or fourth language is. It's in the Spirit. And we pray in the Spirit because there's power, wonder-working power in the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus, and the Spirit of God. And all these things together coupled make us strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Can someone say amen?
Amen.
All right. In John chapter 12 today, Jesus, I was thinking about this a lot. Premeditation. Premeditation in the world is a bad word because it's usually associated with crime. Premeditated crime. All right. What it means is that you didn't just have you didn't just freak out and all of a sudden you did something bad. You know, premeditation means that you thought about it, you thought it through, you considered it, you counted the cost, you weighed the two, and your premeditation is that you determined by your logic and your sense and those things that that's what you're going to do. Well, we are premeditating the Word of God. We want the Word of God because we believe that the Word has the power in it to change us. The Word of God has the power. For it doesn't, you don't go over to somewhere else in the Old Testament to get the power for you to change that you need in the New Testament. You go to the New Testament, you find what you need. There's a back of the book. There are all these in the back of my Bible. There's all these words in the concordance they're not all there. You can buy a concordance. There's concordances probably in our bookcases, but you can find whatever word for anything you need in this life. And you can look it up in the Bible and you can find a scripture. When you find a scripture, the scripture is the key. It's the answer. It's the seed to your need. Scripture is the seed to your need. The Bible talks about seed throughout. Jesus said the kingdom of God is if a man or a woman should cast seed into the ground and sleep and rise night and day. The seed should grow and spring and grow up, but he knows not how. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. And when the harvest is brought forth, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. It means that you planted the seed. It's not a seed, because if you live your life on one seed, there's enough power in one seed to do lots of stuff. But man, God wants us to be, you know, Johnny Appleseed. Think about Johnny Appleseed. I don't know if you even know who Johnny, he was supposedly walked around with this bag and he threw seeds everywhere so that there would be apple trees that would be growing all over the place, so that there would be orchards of apple trees everywhere. Why? Because he didn't want just one apple. He wanted more than one tree. He wanted trees everywhere. And so God doesn't want us just to plant one seed. If you've been living off of one seed for week after week, month after month, year after year, just one seed, I mean, praise God for the power of one seed. God's got power enough to change your entire life off of one seed. But come on, as a Christian, Christianity is progression into leaving self and leaving the world and leaving carnal pleasure and leaving everything and starting to focus on God more and more, you know, and get focused on the seeds that you're planting and get some more seed in the ground and believing that they're going to grow up and produce a harvest. You know, some of us maybe have weaknesses and we have mental thinking that's crazy, corrupt, weird, whatever. We need change. So you get those. The Bible has a scripture called renewing your mind to the word of God and bring your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ and to cast down imaginations and every high thing. I mean, there's so many seeds that you can plant in your life. So if you're living off of one seed, it doesn't make sense when you got a whole Bible full of seeds that you could live off in every category of life. There are categories of life. Hey, I need some healing. I need some victory. I need some help. I need some clarity. I need some prosperity. I need some victory. There's parallel channels of life. And it's, unfortunately, there are many Christians that are really stagnated in some of these channels of life. These channels of life aren't moving. They're not growing because you're not planting any seeds in those channels of life. There's a stream of water in every channel of life. There's a stream of water that's alongside every seed that you plant. Praise God. He leads us beside the still water. He restores my soul. The still water, man. There's water right there. There's soil for the seed. There's water for the seed, but you plant the seed. But if there's no big deal water, big deal soil, if there's no seeds, if we're not planting seeds, if we don't take the word of God seriously enough to where we take it off the page as a seed and we plant it in the soil of our heart, then we water it. The washing of water by the word, the watering the word. How do you water it? You declare it. You say it. Every day I get up, I make my confessions of faith. Do I do that every day? I don't do it as a requirement. I do it because I want to. I like to water the seed. I like to say what I want. But you know what? In my discussions throughout the day and throughout my life, I talk to the word of God. And so scriptures come up out of me and I say them, because when they come up, I mean, you know, you could be talking to me about something and could trigger a thought about what scriptures I'm thinking about. And I would just, you know, basically in my head say them. And then as soon as I get by myself, I'll say that scripture because it came to mind. I speak the word of God all the time. Speak the word. Speak the word. Pastor Morrison named a whole church Speak the Word because he was encouraging people to speak the word out of their mouth. Out of the abundance. Hey, if out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If what you have on the inside mostly comes up out of your mouth. Jesus said it. It's a fact of life. It's not it's not something that people made up in church. Jesus said it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Therefore, what it means is that what you meditate and think about and see, what you see eventually drops down inside here, and now what you have inside here starts to come out of your mouth. Your mouth responds to what's in here. And so if you're full of good things in here, good things are going to come out here. If you're full of junk in here, unfortunately, junk is going to come out of here. And so we want to change. The Bible calls it the inner image. We want to change the inner image of what's on the inside. So, wow, that's a long explanation about speaking and declaring the word of God. You all know that, but it's good for a reminder. All right, so we're in Palm Sunday. Hallelujah! Thank you, Lord, for Palm Sunday. Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And he went in that week. He went over to Mary's house for dinner, and then the week began, and, you know, it was quite a week. But in John chapter 12, this is from Amplified, verses 12 through 15, the next day, when the large crowd had come to the Passover feast, they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took branches of palm trees in homage to him as king. Now, this is amazing. These people knew Jesus is coming, and to pay homage, they broke down tree limbs and they laid them in his path. And a few days later, crucify him. They laid branches down. Oh, this is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Oh, he that comes in the name of the Lord. They thought he was coming to defeat the enemy and take in all the promises that were given in the Old Testament and fulfill them. And when Jesus came in and he looked a little scruffy. He didn't look like a glorious king. He looked like a person. And all of a sudden, they're changing their opinions. And they're starting to grumble, and they're starting to get angry, and they're starting to get upset. At first, they're saying, "This is he that comes in the name of the Lord." And now they're looking at him like his feet are dirty. I mean, the dust of the ground, everybody's feet were dirty, but the king shouldn't have dirty feet. Jesus shouldn't have dirty feet. I mean, if we saw him, we would go, "Whoa, he looks somewhat normal." And so they took branches in homage to him as king, and they went out to meet him, and they began shouting, and they kept shouting, "Hosanna, blessed, celebrate, praised is he that comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel," verse 14. And Jesus, finding a young donkey, here's another thing, is a young donkey sat on it, just as it is written in Scripture, "Do not fear, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Today, some things are fun and some things are tough. Both are the word of God. Some things are fun, some things are tough, some things are tough about the word of God. What's tough about the word of God? We all want the power. What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, far above all principality and power and might and dominion? We want this power. We want this demonstration. We want a perfectly glowing white gown. We want this crown, and we want his eyes beaming with fire, and we want lightning shooting out of his fingers, and we want the glory of God. And here he comes. He's lowly. His feet are dirty from the street, walking the street. And he doesn't look like the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What would you do if you were there and you're expecting the King of Glory? Open up the gates. The King is coming. And here he comes on a donkey. And his feet are dirty. And you go, something doesn't seem right now. Yeah, see, what happened was that you and I know, we all know this, and that's why we're Christians, that Jesus set his face like flint. It means he locked on. Jesus was locked on. He's got one thing going, and he's going to the cross, and he's going to die for the sins of humanity. He's got that, and still he managed to fellowship with people around him. He still managed to deal with things, but yet he knew, how could someone function to that, to any level, knowing that they're going to the cross? He's going to be beaten, spit upon, whipped. He's going to, all these things are going to happen to him. They're going to set a crown of thorns on his head, and he's going to suffer with nails, and he's going to be nailed to the cross, and he's going to be there. How could he care about any of our issues and our problems and our, "Oh, Lord, hear my prayers. I need help. I need $10. I need $100. I need $1,000. I need $15,000. Whatever we cry out to God for in our life, and he's going to the cross. 14, and Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, just as it is written in Scripture. 15, do not fear, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming. He's seated on a donkey's colt. So today we have things that are fun and some things that are tough, but both are the word of God. Today, again, obviously, is Palm Sunday, the day Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem on donkey, and when they're shouting, Hosanna, a sign of formal entry. At Mary's house for dinner, she poured expensive perfume or cologne over his head for burial. The significance here is shouting and celebrating, and you know that one of the disciples said, "What are you doing? That perfume is worth $1,000 an ounce, and you just poured it all over Jesus." And he said, "Let her alone. She's anointing me for burial. What's the price and the value of his death, burial, and resurrection for the Christians of all time, people that accept him?" So there are always people that are in the natural. Naturally, we could have taken that jar of that ointment and we could have ran out and we could have sold it and we could have given the money to the poor, of which I could stick some in my pocket as we're passing out money to the poor. I could put some in my pocket and steal from the treasury. I want that perfume. I want to sell that perfume. I want to get top dollar for that perfume so that I can put some of that money in my pocket because I'm stealing from the kitty. Motives. It's always motives. Everything we do as Christians, there are motives. What are your motives today? What are your motives of watching at home? Why are you sitting at home on Palm Sunday? Do I have to go to church? Do I have to fellowship with the saints? No, it's between you and God. You decide that. But Scripture says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We do it simply because it's the right thing to do. So it's a challenge. We challenge everybody in all these things. The significance here of the party that they had at Mary's house was that they shouted and celebrated, and a few days later, there were the same people that said, crucify him, and they spit on him. Yeah. Hawking up loogies. Spit on Jesus. How would you like to go down in history as someone who spit on Jesus? You know, some of us do. We live as Christians and then, you know, we get mad or we get out in the world somewhere and we just basically, chunk that church, forget them. Forget that message. Forget that Bible. Well, I'm already on my way. What? Forget Jesus. Spitting on Jesus. Man. Come on, Christians. I know you guys in here. I know none of you would ever do any of this stuff. But I'm talking to somebody because they're not taking God serious. And they're just mocking. They're mocking the cross, they're mocking the blood, they're mocking the name, they're mocking, and then they profess, oh yeah, I'm saved. Full of mockery, full of attacks and criticisms criticism of the church, criticism of the pastor, criticism of anything that honorable people do. Honorable people that are Christians, honorable Christians, there are honorable Christians that have pure hearts. Maybe you know Christians that don't have pure hearts. But there are many Christians in this room that are pure-hearted. They have good motives. They want to do what's right. People that come yesterday to clean this church and to wash the floors and to wash the walls and to wash the things, I mean, those motives are, hey, I want to help the church. God bless you. People that come singing the choir and singing the band and playing the band and do the things around here that need to get done, praise God. Good motives. We believe in good motives, having good motives where it's not ulterior motives. It's simply, I want to bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. I want to bless his holy name, so I'm going to serve. in some capacity, I'm going to do something not for myself, not for honor, not so somebody can see me, but so that God can see me. I'm just doing my part. Everybody's called to serve in some capacity. Every person in here and everybody watching is called to serve in some capacity in the church. And if you're not doing anything, guess what? That's disobedience. Well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, you're supposed to find out. How do you find out? You listen, you seek the Lord. He may be found. When you seek the Lord, he may be found. Amen. All right, so our celebration doesn't have to start on Palm Sunday. We talk about resurrection power all the time. We want to talk about it every Sunday, every Wednesday, every day. We want to think about resurrection power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in these mortal bodies. There's power on the inside of me. The song is, there's power, power, wonder, working power in the name, in the blood, on the inside of me through the Spirit of God. Hey, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. So now I feel I'm strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and I put on the whole armor of God that I may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Some of you need to stand against the wiles of the devil. What do? You stand against it. Stand against it means you stop what you're doing and you stand against it. Nothing's going to change if you just keep laying down and getting walked on and, you know, just walked on, trounced on by the enemy. No, you fight. It's called fighting the good fight of faith. I may sound militant, but I got the love of Jesus. And when you need the love of Jesus, I can present the love of Jesus. I present the love of God. I can love with the best of them, but I can also fight with the best of them. Because I got a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And I watch thereunto with perseverance for the saints. I fight. But when I put my sword away, I worship, I praise, I pray, I study the Word of God, I speak the Word of God, and I live in the best righteousness that I can do. I walk in the Spirit. My desire is to walk in the Spirit. Because if I walk in the Spirit, I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. I don't want to fulfill the lust of the flesh. I want to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. All right, going back here. Our celebration can begin anytime, not just on Palm Sunday or Resurrection Day. Jesus is alive today. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. We celebrate his death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior during this Easter season. Today, our celebration is with gratitude for his substitutionary death of his life on the cross over 2,000 years ago. For true Christians around the world, this is a celebration of verbal gratitude. Christian, could you say praise the Lord? Everybody, let's practice today. Praise the Lord. Okay, so that, what you just did, is what you do in your car, or what you do at home, or what you do when you're walking down the street. Maybe you take the public transportation. When you're walking to public transportation, you say praise the Lord. You worship the Lord. You give God glory and honor. We celebrate that. We celebrate verbal gratitude through worship, through praise. For him granting us eternal life and saving us from the misery of death, of eternal separation in a place called, come on, somebody. Hell. Only one person is courageous enough to say hell. Everybody say hell. Hell. It's real. It's real. Jesus says there was a rich man and there was a rat, Lazarus. And when Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom back before Jesus was on the cross, they all went down into the center of the earth. One side was Abraham's bosom. It was the paradise compartment. And across the gulf was the torment compartment. And the rich man went to the torment compartment, and he was suffering in hell. Now, was he just that bad of a guy that he ended up there, and all of us are great people and we'll never have any chance of going there? No, we know a lot of people that aren't that bad, but they reject Jesus and they're going to the torment compartment. Now, after the fact, after Jesus went to the cross, that righteous compartment in hell, in the center of the earth, the Bible says it's the center of the earth. You guys, come on. Some people just don't want to believe that it could possibly be in the center of the earth. It was. It said so. If the Bible said so, it is. And so Jesus said there was a compartment where the compartment of suffering where the rich man went, and there's a compartment where the angels carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom, which was in the center of the earth. Well, when Christ died, he went down into the center of the earth. He went into the torment compartment for 3 days and three nights. Guess what he did? Figure it out. He was in the torment compartment for 3 days and three nights. And after that time had expired, he went over and he took captivity captive. That was captivity. Every saint didn't get to go to heaven yet. They went down into the righteous compartment down there, and Jesus went into the righteous compartment, and he said, here I am. I am the Savior. If you believe in me, let's take this compartment, and we're going to go to heaven. And he took that compartment from the center of the earth, and now a Christian, when they believe in Jesus and they die, they don't go down to the center of the earth, to Abraham's bosom. They go directly to the presence of the Lord in heaven. It's not there anymore. The only thing in the center of the earth is the torment compartment, and it's expanding. The Bible says it's expanding. We know people that don't want anything to do with God, and guess what their outcome is? It's unfortunate. It's real. It's not make-believe. It's not, I mean, I know 99 out of 100 know this truth, but there's one or two that just simply, they just haven't believed it. And the day comes and your light goes on, you go, wow, this is real. Eternity is real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. God and Jesus and the Son of God and the Holy Spirit and the angels are real. And the devil's real. And we go, whoa. You know, for some of us, it wasn't a big deal because we were trained up when we were young. Train up the children when they're young. And when they're old, they won't depart because they'll know this stuff. And they're growing up and they're going, oh, yeah, I know that. You can go to school and they'll say, oh, the Jesus stuff is phony. And they go, no, I was taught that when I was a kid. It's not phony. It's real. Maybe I'm not serving God. Maybe I don't profess to be a Christian right now, but I don't believe it's not true. I believe it's true. And then when you start making that confession that you believe it's true, guess what's going to happen to you? That's a great place to start. I believe it's true. There's a song we sing, I believe. I believe it's true. I believe in the hearts of Jesus. I believe in it. Yeah, he's coming back again. All right, so look at this, you guys. All right, I want to get to this again. I'll repeat it. For true Christians around the world, this is a celebration of verbal gratitude through worship and praise for granting us eternal life and saving us from the misery of death and eternal separation in a place called hell. Believers go to heaven when they die. Heaven is found 550 times in the King James Version. 550 times. If there's anything that's overkill, that is, but it's not overkill because it's trying to get everyone to believe it. 550 times. Just go to your concordance and you look up heaven. It says 550. 531 times in the New King James. Eternal life and the next world. The objective here of staying the course, staying faithful, so that if I pass away, and I almost did. I almost did. If we passed away, then we go to be with Jesus. And so here it says that heaven is found 550 times. Eternal life is now. The next world is ruling and reigning with Christ as a part of our reward. Ruling and reigning with Christ as a part of our reward. Eternal life entails glorified bodies that don't die or get sick. For the temporary, until this earth is done, if somebody did pass away, they would move to Father's house in heaven, and they would come back to earth with Jesus if we're alive and remain. The Bible says that if we're alive and remain, we will be with him. And Jesus is coming to set up his kingdom. on the earth, and the saints will come back and they'll be gathered, and the Lord will separate the sheep from the goats. So sheep are followers, goats are rejecters of truth. But the objective here is that Jesus is going to administrate the entire universe from his throne in earthly Jerusalem. The earth is important. It's not going to pass away. The earth is important. Jerusalem's important. The world's important. It's going to happen that Jesus is going to set up his throne in the temple in Jerusalem. That's what Scripture says in the book of Revelation and the New Testament, the Old Testament. So the point here is that God saves us from a life of misery, death, eternal separation. Misery in this life of dying at the conclusion of our life and being separated into the nether world of lost souls called hell, a real place of eternal torment and separation that Jesus warns all people about. Jesus knows all about hell. He created for the devil and his angels. Obviously, he went there. I got ahead of myself. He went there. Hell is found 54 times in the King James Bible. 54 times hell is said, King James Version. Luke 12:5 says, but I'll forewarn you. Jesus said, I'll forewarn you. I'm going to warn you ahead of time who you shall fear. Fear him, which after he's killed has power to cast you into hell. I say unto you, fear him. Jesus says this 5 times in the gospel. Fear him. Don't fear what your boss says. Don't fear what your wife or your husband says. Don't fear what the world says. Don't fear what your mom or your dad say if it's contrary to the Bible. Don't fear anyone. Fear him. It's called putting God first place, putting his word ahead of anybody's word. My mom and my dad, I honor them. They both passed away. But you honor your parents, but you do not put your parents above God. You don't put your spouse ahead of God. God is numero uno. I bow my knees to the, Paul said, I bow my knees to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the whole family in heaven is named, that at his name every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus said, I'll forewarn you whom you shall fear. Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say unto them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed. Jesus will say it, depart from me. He's going to point out people we know, people that reject salvation in Jesus, and he's going to say, depart from me. This is truth. This is absolute truth. This cannot be bent, twisted, or broken. It's absolute truth. Then he shall say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, accursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. What is it prepared for? The devil. Man, there's some stuff coming out where the history of the devil is. But who cares? The fact of the matter is, we know enough about him in the Bible. We know enough. Depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41. Our Lord Jesus went there. Matthew 12:40. He used Jonah as an example. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly. Somebody says, I don't believe he was in a whale's belly for 3 days and 3 nights. No, he was alive when the whale came up on shore and spit him out. Jonah came out and Jonah went to Nineveh. The reason that Jonah was dumped over the boat, because the boat was going to sink because the Jonah was disobeying God. And he said, you guys aren't the problem here. I'm the problem. Throw me over the side and the storm will stop. And they said, sure. They took Jonah and they threw him over the side of the boat. He drops in the water. The storm stops. And all of a sudden, Jonah gets swallowed by a whale. Did it really happen? Of course it happened. Yeah. Of course it happened. It's the Bible. The Bible's true. Genesis to Revelation. It's absolute truth. There's no higher truth. When you get to heaven, you're going to go, God, what are we supposed to believe? I gave you my word. Believe my word. Read my word. Study my word. Be a doer of my word. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things be added to you from the word. It's unfortunate so many are watching cartoons and picking up life lessons from cartoons when mature Christians should be studying the Word of God on a consistent basis. The Bible says daily. Search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are true, to see if what I'm telling you is the truth. Now, some will go, well, you know, I don't know that guy. He could be full of it. And you know what I'm full of? I'm full of the Word. What exactly is all about? Is it all about Matthew 12:40? As Jonah was 3 days in the night, 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man. All right. How long was Jonah in the belly of the whale? 3 days and three nights. How long was Jesus in the heart of the earth? Friday, Saturday, and Sunday? No. No, that's not 3 days and three nights. Jesus himself said, as the prophet Jonah is the example of 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. How long was Christ in hell? 3 days and three nights. He said so. So why do we, on Friday, Good Friday, in our church, I mean, the pastors knew that we, in our family, we're Christians, but man, we didn't know a lot. We tried to. Well, everybody accepts Friday is Good Friday, Saturday is Passover, and Sunday is Resurrection. The three, and they try and squeeze that equation in there, and it never fit. And I'm not even a teenager yet, and I'm going, this doesn't make any sense. This isn't what it is. Somebody's wrong here, and it ain't the Bible that's wrong. And I knew it, and I'm going, why won't anybody argue? It would be arguing with tradition. It wouldn't be arguing with the Bible. You don't. We argue with tradition. We say, tradition, you're wrong. You made rules that don't exist. You created ideas that don't exist. Tradition, you're full of it. I don't want nothing to do with you, tradition. I'm going back to the Bible. I'm going back to the Word. I'm going to believe God's Word, even if no one else believes it. Guess what will happen? God will say, I'll honor that. And he'll show you more revelation. It's called revelation. If we believe religion, there's no revelation in religion. It's just you're just going with the flow. But when you believe the Word of God and you see that it's written, you say, Lord, I'm going to stand on your Word. I'm going to take your promise. I'm going to see a promise in the Word, and I'm going to stand on it, Lord. Nobody else believes it, but I believe it. I'm going to hold fast to my profession of faith without wavering because you're faithful that promised. Has it happened for you every time? I missed it a lot of times, you guys. But I'm telling you what, I hit a lot of times because I stood on God's Word, standing on the Word of God, taking God's Word at face value rather than try and read the whole Bible by starting. Christians, I'll tell you a secret. Don't tell anybody. But I've never read the whole Bible because I don't want to, because there's parts of it that I tried to, and I couldn't get past a few pages. I've read the New Testament so many times I couldn't count it. I've read Proverbs and Psalms and Ecclesiastes and Prophets, and I know at some point in my life, from Genesis through Moses and the children of Israel and all that, I know I've been through it at least once, but man, I focus on what the New Testament tells me. I focus on the Gospels. I focus on Paul's letters. I focus on that. I don't feel guilty that I'm not. I mean, I know stuff about the Old Testament. I've studied the Bible, and I know pretty. I mean, I know enough to be the pastor. But you know, you're not going to hell if you haven't read the whole Bible. That's a good point. You're not going to hell if you haven't read the whole Bible. It has nothing to do with reading the whole Bible. You need to know Jesus, what Jesus did on the cross, that he was raised again from the dead so that you could have eternal life. And then you go to Apostle Paul, and you learn about Christianity from the Apostle Paul. God called Apostle Paul to teach the New Testament, to teach the New Covenant. And so that's what we do. We learn from the Apostle Paul. Then we fill in the blanks with wisdom from Proverbs and David worshiping God in the Psalms and all the other things. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right, Romans 5, 6 says, while we're still helpless, powerless to provide our own salvation. I'm looking at a few of the men around here that would probably say, I'm pretty good. I could take care of myself. But you're powerless without the name of Jesus, the Word of God. We're powerless. I could go out on the street right now and I could say, yeah, yeah. You know, I could get, let's, you want to go, you know? And you could do that. And you could whoop everybody you come in contact with. But you're still powerless. The power has to come from the Holy Spirit coupled with the Word of God on the inside of you. When you give your life to Christ, and probably all of you have, and if you haven't, we're going to pray at the end. I don't even know what time it is. But we're going to pray at the end to receive Christ, for Christ to come live in your heart. But we need the Word of God mixed with our salvation. We need the Word of God, and we need to not argue with the Word of God, but to try our best to step out in faith to believe that the Word is true, because as you step out in faith believing that the Word is true, your eyes will begin to be opened. Paul said, prayed, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. God wants our eyes open to truth. What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe what he wrought in Christ when he raised Jesus from the dead and he set him at his own right hand, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, every name that is named in heaven and earth and under the earth. Look at that, under the earth. It's mentioned again, heaven, earth, and under the earth. Does that mean way down past the South Pole? No, it means inside of the earth. It's a fact. Some people have just rejected the idea. But the Bible over and over tells you the simplicity of people that reject while this existence is happening. When they die, they go to hell. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. We want our families. We want people. We want the people that we work with. We want people that we know. We want our children. We want our grandchildren. We want our great-grandchildren. We want them to grow up and know the Lord. The Bible says to train up your children in the way that they should go so that when they're old, they won't depart. You see, if you train them now, even though they might squawk and hee and hee, you know, they might, you know, complain. We complained all the time. I don't want to go to church. I don't want, you know, but you know what? We learned. We were taught, and so that when the time came, train up the children in the way that they should go so that when they're older, they won't depart from that. They'll accept it. They'll believe it. They'll do it. They'll be Christians. They'll go to heaven when they die. Where is it at, Nance? Oh, there it is right there, 11:45. I don't want to quit yet. I don't want to. I'm on page 2. I got 5 pages. Let's keep going. But let me just say a couple of things here. Danny always has something to share.
Not always.
Let's look at this one. This is pretty interesting. Hebrews 9:26. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world. Now in the end of the world. You can't get around that. That is the Bible in Hebrews 9:26. Now, in the end of the world, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This is the end of it, guys. We're rolling, 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 rolling. We're getting close to the time. We've been saying it for as long as we've been together as a church. We've been watching for the signs of the times. We watch the nation of Israel. We watch the United States and all the nations. But the Bible says we're getting close to that time. To the end of this world. It's important. It's important that we get serious with God, that we get saved, that we give our lives to Christ, and we begin to move our lives in that direction. I encourage you, I'll let Pastor Nance take over from this point forward.
Something stood out to me in Romans 5:6. At the right time. It's always the right time to be in the kingdom, to be about God's business. The right time. The right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day for healing. Today is the day for deliverance. Today is the day to turn your back on evil. Today is the day to decide that no matter what you've been taught, this is the final authority, and I'm going to live my life by this. You don't have to get into arguments with people that want to hang on to their tradition. You don't have to. But as a Christian, if you're serious about being a Christian, then make a decision to align your thinking with what the Bible says. Know what you believe. So if you're challenged on your beliefs, you can back it up. Know what you believe, why you believe it, and make your decision. One of the craziest scriptures, in my opinion, to me. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. Life and death, blessing or cursing. In case anybody is confused, when you choose life, the blessings follow. When you choose death, evil, you're invoking curses in your own life. But then God had to tell people to choose life. That ought to automatically ring some bells in us. Why did God have to actually tell us to choose life? Therefore, choose life. Everybody in here is pretty intelligent. I know most of you. You can hold a conversation. You're smart people. And yet God has to tell each one of us to choose life every day. Because so much of the world represents the opposite. But today, if you want healing, salvation, deliverance, blessing, prosperity, restoration in your relationships, then you need to start somewhere, and it starts with choosing life. Choosing scripture. Every single one of us come to a crossroads. I came to a crossroads a really long time ago. I don't care if I understand it. I don't care if God seems kind of mean at times, because in my thinking, if I was God, I'd do it differently. How many have ever thought if you were God, you'd do some things differently? Every single one of us. You know how I can prove that? The decisions that you've made in your life. Outside of what he says. But I thought, you know what? If I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to be a Christian. I'm not going to call God a liar. I'm not going to spit on Jesus. That was really good, Pastor Steve, what you... Because I don't think people realize that they're spitting on Jesus all the time. They're trampling on the blood of Jesus all the time by continually choosing sin. It takes time to come out of the world and get your life turned around and going in the right direction. And even when you are going in the right direction, sometimes you sin. You make mistakes. You choose to make mistakes. Sometimes even willfully you just are like, forget this. Because I'm having a pity party, or I'm mad, or God didn't do what I thought he should do, and so I'm just going to be mad and go back and do my own thing. The problem with that is you're just going to reap the consequences of that, and it's better to reap the consequences of choosing life. Life is better when you choose life. We want to choose life. We want to honor Jesus. And if you've struggled to honor Jesus, attach your faith to this week. Use this week as a jumping off point or a turnaround point, whatever you need. We're going to choose life. Say, I'm choosing life. The Word of God is full of life. I'm going to do the Word, believe the Word, trust God, trust Jesus, trust the Holy Spirit, who's living on the inside of me, to help me. I can do it. In Jesus' name, amen. I had someone reach out to me and ask if I had heard a preacher, different clip, and the lost books of the Bible. And I do know a little bit about that. I haven't really studied them because I don't care to. As far as I'm concerned, I'm still working on what this book, the book, has to say. So I don't really, there's reasons why this has been the Bible for hundreds of years. In fact, the last scripture, and I believe I'm supposed to share this morning, in Revelation, woe to anybody who adds anything to this book. I'm over in the concordance. I got to get back to the last scripture right here. The final thing. Let's see where it is. I personally sell, this is verse 18 of Revelation 22. Warn everyone who listens to the statements of the prophecies, the predictions and the consolations and admonitions pertaining to them in this book, the whole thing. If anyone shall add anything to them, God will add and lay upon him the plagues, the afflictions, and the calamities that are recorded and described in this book. Verse 19, and if anyone cancels or takes away from the statements of the book of this prophecy, these predictions relating to Christ's kingdom and its speedy triumph, together with the consolations and admonitions, warnings pertaining to them, God will cancel and take away from him his share in the tree of life and the city of holiness, which are described and promised in this book. He who gives this warning and affirms and testifies to these things says, yes, it is true. Surely I am coming quickly, swiftly, speedily. Amen, so let it be. Yes, come, Lord Jesus. The grace, blessing, and favor of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, be with all the saints, God's holy people, those set apart for God, to be, as it were, exclusively his. Amen. That's the end of Revelation in the Amplified Classic Bible. We are set apart for him, to be exclusively his. We have been called to the kingdom for such a time as this, and we're not going back. We're going to honor Jesus. I'm declaring it. We're going to honor him, and we're going to believe his word. We're not only going to believe it, we're going to do it. And so when that person reached out and asked me about it, I just said, you know, there's reasons, irregardless of what AI has to say. Let me tell you something. The people that are inputting the information for AI are not Christians. So I wouldn't trust too much of what AI has to say about what the Bible has to say. That's why we have a bunch of free Bibles back there. Anybody that needs an actual hard copy Bible, please take one. So if it ever gets to the point where your Bible app or your whatever goes away, you have the Word of God and you have the truth in your hands that you can know it yourself. I did a little search several years ago, even like many years before all of this prominent AI stuff came up, and I just asked a simple question. And if you look at Pastor Steve and my search engine on our computers, he has some phishing stuff on there. But we got a whole lot of Bible stuff. And you know how Google or the search engines are supposedly, they're supposed to know your algorithms and what you're looking up. It pulled up the goofiest thing I have ever read. It was absolute heresy. And what I was looking, it was falsehood. It made Jesus out, and it was written in a way that if you did not know scripture, you would have thought Jesus actually said it. That's how good it was. But it was the craziest thing. And what I was looking for in that search is like some Bible commentaries which had previously come up in some of those searches. Sometimes when we're putting a message together, we want to see what other, you know, what other Bible commentators or teachers or different things have to say on a topic. And this pulled up absolute garbage. So number one, have a Bible that you know yourself so you're not relying on AI. But there are reasons why some of those other books were not included in the original. This is called the Canon of Scripture. In the original, in this Bible right here that we all know as the Bible. And there are very valid reasons. And it was done painstakingly by very devout, faithful men to make sure that this perfectly weaves the picture of salvation, God breathed, and it never once contradicts itself. 66 books that never contradict themselves. And it tells the perfect story of redemption. Those other books might have some historical information, might have some Christian type references or things that we would see in these scriptures, but there are problems with each and every one. And my question is, if you have this down 100%, maybe you could go out there and see what those books have to say. But the majority of people, including myself that I know, don't even have this down. So how about we stick with this and stop playing around looking for alternative information. We need to be doers of the word. We need to be set apart for God's use. Amen? We're going to close the service. And we always want to pray the prayer of salvation and give people an opportunity. This is a starting point. This is a jumping off point. This is a renewal point. This is whatever point you need to get your direction back on track. So let's just pray this together. If you're praying it for the first time, if you're praying it for the 100th time, you know that you can recommit your life to Christ every single day. And that's just fine if that's what you need to do. You're saved. If you died right now, you'd go to heaven. So it's not that you have to get born again, but if you're not living it, if you're struggling to live as a Christian, or if you've been out in the world, this is a great point to just come back. Surrender once and for all, and this is it. Amen. Say this with me. Father God, I surrender my will to you. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God, that you went to the cross, that you paid the price for my sin, for my healing, for my deliverance, for my freedom, for my blessing, my good, my prosperity. Thank you, Lord, for what you did on the cross for me. I acknowledge I have not lived my life for you, but I want to change that today. I submit my life. I submit my will. I submit my thinking. I submit my emotions to your word, to your will, in your way. Jesus, be my Savior. Be my Lord. To the best of my ability, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, I'll live my life for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We do have Bibles if you need one. If you haven't opened your Bible in a while, grab one. underline the things that you need. If you look in our Bibles, we got underlines. We come up here, we got all these notes and various things in our Bibles because we want to make note of them. They've helped us. They've helped us. We're not asking anybody to do anything that we don't do. And when it comes to giving, that's just part of being in the kingdom. Everything. It's not that you have to give. We get to. We get to give. It's how we open up our lives to God's kingdom finance, which is way better. We can't multiply anything on our own, but God takes the seeds that we sow into the kingdom, and he multiplies those resources sown back to us. Why? So he can get the glory. There can be increase in our life. We can have enough to meet all of our needs and enough left over to continue the process. And when you live your life that way, instead of trying to keep everything, people that are very closed off, that never give, it's a selfish way to live. How could you bless me or get me anything if I'm like this? I'm all tied up. It's all about me. I'm not doing anything to be a blessing. And yet when you open your life up and go, you know what, God? Your word is pretty full of giving and receiving. Lots of promises in there. I'm going to take some of those promises. I think I'm going to try this out, Lord. In Malachi chapter 3, which is a passage most famously known for tithing, giving 10% of your income, God says, prove me now in this. We can prove God. And there have been times in our lives before we were married individually and as throughout our married life, where we've got, all right, God, we have been faithful to tithe. We have been faithful to give above the tithe. And we need some rebuking of the devourer for your name's sake and for you to prove yourself. And guess what? He has every single time. Every single time. So as we give, find out what the word of God says. Don't give because I'm standing up here asking you to. Give because you love God. And you're thankful to be a part of the kingdom. You're thankful for breath. You're thankful that he's given you something. Give something back. Give something back. Father, thank you for the opportunity to sow into your kingdom this morning. We honor you. And I pray that every person that's a part of this church would honor you in every area of our life, which includes our giving, which includes our finances. Father, we ask you to bless us according to your word. That as we sow, you multiply those resources for the church. You multiply the resources back to us so that we have enough to meet our needs and enough left over to continue the process. Father, we purpose to use every penny that comes into this church to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.